Today on The Journey.
We learn a very important principle in this passage. Reconciliation precedes worship. You cannot get to acceptable worship when you have this wall of unresolved conflict right in front of you.
Attempts to enter into worship are sometimes aborted journeys. That's often because of the billboard-sized distractions that hail us along the way. On today's broadcast, Ron Moore points out two such diversions that are noted in the Word of God. He'll teach you how to deal with them so that your journey to God's presence is unimpeded. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron Moore's life-changing digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have the details later this half hour. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Barriers to Worship on the Journey.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue in this series on worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 29. And what I want to do to begin with is to read the last two verses of the section we're going to deal with. This is really our goal. This is really our purpose in this series on worship. Look at verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we are Christians. We are in a new kingdom, a new covenant with God. It cannot be shaken. It is forever and will always be ours. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, when we look at a passage of Scripture and we see the word therefore, we're always reminded that what is being said is based on something that has already been said. This is based on something previous. And so let's go back to chapter 12, verse 14, and begin to work our way through this passage and see what the writer is saying leads us to acceptable worship. He gives us a pathway, if you will, to worship. And he also shows us what the barricades are. Look at verse 14. We'll spend today just in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. That's a tough assignment, isn't it? It means to work hard at it. Make every effort. The word means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective. And the objective here is peace, harmony with all men. The writer is not talking about peace at any cost. There are going to be times when we stand for the truth and we will not back down from the truth. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone in our life, all those we come in contact with, we are to live at peace. And so the pathway then to this acceptable worship begins with peace. So what would be the barrier to peace? Well, let me offer this. Unresolved conflict that eats away at our soul and becomes a barricade between you and acceptable worship. You can sing all the songs you want to sing. You can say all the creeds you want to say. You can pray all the prayers you want to pray. You can read your Bible from cover to cover. But if you're carrying around this unresolved conflict, then acceptable worship is untenable. You can't get through it. I know that reconciliation is extremely difficult. And we all know that there are issues in our life that are very complex. These are difficult situations. But remember what the writer here says and what Paul says. Make every effort. Work hard at it. Pursue it. Run after it. Make every effort to live at peace with all men. And sometimes that simply means you have to go to someone that you may not like a whole lot. And you have to say, you know what? There's a lot of tension here between us. And I'm sorry for my part of it. And I ask your forgiveness. And that may be all you can do. But it's a very, very important thing to do, isn't it? And you got to do it. As a believer, you have to do it. Now, when it comes to interaction among Christians, Jesus gives us some very specific instruction. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, then you are to leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. The word is generic. Brothers or sisters, men or women. And then come back and offer your gift. You have offended someone by your words or actions. Maybe you did it intentionally. Maybe you did it unintentionally. But you have offended someone. You're at the altar. You're offering your gift. You're at worship. And there in that time when your heart is tender before God, He brings to your mind this situation. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take your offering, your gift of worship, and you're to leave it there, and you're to go make reconciliation with this person. You're to call the person. You're to meet with the person. You're to say, you know, I understand you have something against me. God has brought it to my mind. It's not some special revelation. I already knew it. He's just reminding me of it. And I'm here to deal with it. We learn a very important principle in this passage. Reconciliation precedes worship. Now, that's a situation when you have offended someone else. What happens when someone else has offended you? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus gives a very practical four-step procedure to deal with situations when someone has sinned against you. Or we broaden this out a little bit to use it when there are situations among us when we know someone is living in sin. They maybe not have sinned against us directly, but we know they're living in a sin. There's an adulterous affair. There's a financial situation. Something is going on, and we learn about it. And so we use these same steps. Look at it. Chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, you go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So step one then is one-on-one. Something has been said that is sharp and cutting. Something has been done that is hurtful to you. You believe a person has wronged you, or again, you learn that a person is living in sin. It is your responsibility not to go tell a lot of other people about it. It is your responsibility, because now God has laid that on your plate, to go and talk to that person privately and personally about the issue. Now, there are some times when people irritate us and they do things and we kind of just shrug it off and we forget about it. We don't deal with it. I don't think Jesus is talking about those things. He's talking about those issues where someone does something to you, or you know someone has done something, and when you see them, it starts to burn, doesn't it? You get irritated all over again. Your stomach starts to boil. Or you avoid them. You don't want to talk to them. You see them coming down one hall, you go the other way. You don't want to see them. That's the issue Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, wait a second. You have to go talk to them. One on one. That's the only biblical option you have. Now look at the end of verse 15. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. So in most instances, step number one, it's over. If not, if he doesn't listen to you, you go to step number two. You take one or two people with you. Look at verse 16. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, these people you take with you should not be your closest friends. They should not be your mom or your dad. You should get some objective people to take with you. And you just don't show up at the doorstep saying, I'm here to settle the issue. You call them. You write them a note. You speak with them. You say, look, I'll tell you something. I care too much about you And I care too much about what's going on in my gut. And I care too much about Christ to let this go on. We've met one-on-one, and we just can't seem to work this thing out. So let's get two people we respect. You call one, and I'll call one. Let's get two people we really respect, and let's have them come in and sit with us, talk with us, and help us resolve this, because this can't go on any farther. If that doesn't work, Jesus says you go to step three. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Go to the elders representing the church body. Go to the spiritual leaders. Let them know what's going on and tell them, you know, we've met one-on-one, Matthew 18. We've gone through the steps because we're going to ask you, have you done Matthew 18? We've taken a couple people with us. We now need to deal with it in this arena. And then as you meet together, and if it's a ministry issue, we bring ministry leaders in, we listen to both sides, and we come up with some plan of resolutions. Again, it's too important to let it go. And then finally, in the last case scenario, after a long period of time, and after every effort has been spent, chapter 18, verse 17, if he refuses even to listen to the church, then you treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. Church discipline is the last one, discipline. We go to him one-on-one, we go to him with two, we meet with him as elders, and after a period of time they say, no, nothing to do with it, I don't care. And then we stand up at an official church meeting and we say, this person is no longer a part of our church. And be praying for this person, because the purpose of discipline, as difficult as it is, the purpose of discipline is for restoration. It is that extreme that says we are serious about this and we cannot continue to let that go on in the church. There's no way. Jesus says you cannot do that. And so there's discipline after a period of time. The process then of conflict resolution. Jesus gives it to us. Very clear, isn't it? It's hard to do. Now, I have no doubt in this group there are some unresolved conflicts. And I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, that unresolved conflict in your life, if you refuse to deal with it, will hinder your worship. And we can talk about worship, and we can talk about who God is, and we can go through this whole series, and you will be no closer to worshiping God at the end of this thing than you were at the front. Because you didn't do what God said to do. You didn't go follow the clear instruction of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation precedes worship. It's very clear. Well, the next thing we learn in Hebrews chapter 12 is this. Make every effort to live in peace and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be pure. And God, of course, is pure. And we are to be holy as well. We are made holy by Jesus Christ. That's the pathway to worship, to live a holy life, to live a pure life, to keep a short list of sin in our life. We're going to sin, but to confess our sin before God. So what would be the roadblock there? If holiness is the pathway, the roadblock would be impurity. Now, to deal with this, let me back up a little bit and talk about the concept of holiness, because this is very, very important. And we need to understand holiness in two ways. Number one, there is positional holiness. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been made holy. You cannot get any holier than that. When God looks at you, you are justified. Justification is the theological term. You have been made holy by Christ. Hebrews chapter 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So our positional holiness is finished, it is final, it is forever. It cannot change. And we thank God for that. There's another aspect of holiness. We have been made holy, that's our positional holiness, but we are to be holy. We are to live holy lives. That is called practical holiness. Living it out. Hebrews 10:14 says this, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Here we have positional and practical holiness. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect, positional holiness, forever those who are being made holy. We're in the process of being made holy. Positional holiness, past action, made holy forever. Again, theological term, we call that justification. Practical holiness is a present action. It's ongoing. We are being made holy. We are living holy lives as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That's called, theologically speaking, sanctification. Now, what I want to do is to give five habits of practical holiness. And I want you to use them as an evaluation tool for your life. Number one, first habit of practical holiness is the habit of agreeing with God. That sounds a little presumptuous, doesn't it? Certainly we should agree with God. But practical holiness is the habit of living a life agreeing with God. So ask yourself the question, as I read God's Word, maybe you should stop there. Do I read God's Word? Assuming that I'm reading God's Word and I'm learning about the person of God, do I hate what He hates? Do I love what He loves? Do I flee from the things that He tells me to run from, and do I run to the things He tells me to pursue? Is my life in agreement with God? Psalm 119 says this, because I love Your commandments more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all Your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. I know what You want me to do. I consider Your truth pure than gold. I love it, David says. And because of that, I hate every wrong path. When I see something wrong, I don't want to go that way. Do you agree with God? A second habit of practical holiness is a greater fear of displeasing God than displeasing man. Now, sometimes, let's be very honest, we are more worried about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. When Paul begins his letter to the Galatians, he has some tough things to say to them. And then he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Paul says, if I am still trying to please man, if I'm a man pleaser, I can't serve Christ because the two just don't go together. Number three. The third habit of practical holiness is temperance. Temperance simply means that I keep my body in check. I curb my passions. I restrain my carnal inclinations. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do you not know that all who run in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They get a crown that will not last, but we get a crown that will last forever. And therefore, Paul says in verse 26, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, Paul there is not literally saying he beats his body. He is saying like an athlete, he trains his body. He disciplines himself. There are places he knows he should not go because he is going to be too tempted when he's there. There are things he should not watch because he knows it is not going to be good for his practical holiness. There are things and people he's not going to associate with because he knows they are going to drag him down. There are thoughts that he will not let continue to live in his mind because he knows they are impure thoughts. He says, I discipline myself, lest after I preach to others, after I tell everyone I'm a Christian, then I fall, and I fall hard, and I am disqualified from the prize. And if you read Paul's letters, you will see that's one thing over and over that he's frightened about, that he's scared about, that is concerning him. He does not want to be disqualified. And so he's going to train himself, temperance, in all areas of his life, so that after he's preached to others, he doesn't blow it at the end. Number four, a controlled tongue. Proverbs 17 says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even tempered. We're told in Colossians, Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace. In Luke chapter 4, listen to these words about Jesus. All spoke well of him and were amazed at what? The gracious words that came from his lips. Reckless words pierce like a sword, Proverbs says. They hurt. And practical holiness means no sharp words, no biting words, no hurting words. What are words anyway? They're just the reflection of what's coming out of our heart. Last one. Fifth habit of practical holiness is faithfulness. The word faithful means to be firm, means to be reliable. Faithfulness means you finish what you start. You keep your promises. You keep your covenants. If you promise to serve the Lord in some way, you serve Him in that way. You have come to Christ and you said, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. I want to serve you. Are you doing it? And not only are you serving, but here's the other part. You are to serve God well. You are to do it with all your heart. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's not man. It's Christ. Work at it with all your heart. I say that because sometimes people work in business and in the community and in recreation and in all these other things much harder than they work at serving the Lord. Let me get my business done and I'll do it my way because you got to do that in business, you know, because everyone else does it that way, so I've got to do it that way. Now I'll work my Christianity in here at the end. I'll give. If I have some left over, I'll do what I want to do with my money. I'll enjoy that. And if I have anything left over, I'll see what there is for God. Paul says, be faithful. Work at it with all your heart. Martin Luther kind of summed up this verse with this phrase. He said, peace if possible, but purity at all costs.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day, you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever knew existed. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he compares Scripture with Scripture to unveil the rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. A digital download of More Than Words is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an important upcoming event.
I'm here with the Associate Pastor of the Bible Chapel, Dave DiDonato, and we want to let you know about an exciting series that we're going to be teaching together this summer. It's called Relevant Faith, and it will run for 6 weeks, beginning the weekend of August 10th and 11th at the Bible Chapel. We're going to address some of the most important issues facing our culture today. Dave, what's the motivation behind this series, and why is it so important?
Well, Generation Z includes those in the age bracket roughly around 8 to 24 years old, and they are growing up today in what many consider the first post-Christian generation of our country. That means that more than 50% of this generation is unchurched. They are living in a world that is trying to completely redefine what truth is. And we believe it's the church's responsibility to prepare this next generation for the culture they're living in today.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, we invite you to join us in person for our Relevant Faith Summer Series at one of our campuses. Visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org for more information. And for those living outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join us through our online online campus that streams our services from our website, our app, and our Facebook page. Join us this summer as we declare that following Jesus Christ is just as relevant today as it's ever been. We look forward to seeing you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's online devotional, More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmore.org. That's ronmore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.